Jonah chapter 1, and I love this story because, you know, in the story of Jonah, the focus, the main character, isn't Jonah. He's the supporting actor, but the main character in the story, it's God. And this really shows us so much, the story, about God's grace, God's call, God's love for each one of us. So Jonah chapter 1, and let's pray. Father, we thank you, God. We thank you, Lord, for your grace. We thank you, Lord, for your love. And Lord, we know, we realize, we understand that we need you to be at the wheel in our lives. To be the one that's driving, the one that's leading. And that our lives would be in that place of just being submitted and yielded to your plan, to your purpose, to your call upon our lives. And Lord, we ask that you would do that today, that you would teach us concerning those things this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, we read, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.'" Pause there for a minute. Jonah is a prophet living in the time of 2 Kings chapter 14, when Jeroboam was reigning there in Israel. He was the king in Israel, and so Jonah's a prophet on the scene during the time in which we're going to be studying this coming Wednesday night in our midweek Bible study. He was a real prophet. In fact, we are given some insight into his prophecy there in 2 Kings chapter 14. This is what we read about Jeroboam the second. It says, "He restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. So there we see that Jonah was a real prophet living at this particular time in the history of Israel. And this is really the only prophetic word that he's mentioned in giving there in 2 Kings, in the book of 2 Kings. But Jonah was a contemporary of the prophet Hosea. He was a contemporary of the prophet Amos. And there's also some good indication that the ministry of Jonah overlapped the ministry of Isaiah. Now, it's also interesting, if you're taking notes, that he was from this place called Gath-Hepher, because that was an area in Galilee right outside of the city of Nazareth where Jesus was from. And you recall in the New Testament that the religious leaders, they were arguing about the validity of the ministry of Jesus. And one of the things that they were, you know, concerned about was the area where he was from. And they said, you know, no prophet has come out of Galilee. Well, they forgot about Jonah. Jonah was a prophet that had come out of that very area. Now, Jonah's name means dove. His father's name, Amittai, means truth. And in verse 2, we see that Jonah, this dove, is being called by the Lord to go and share a message of truth. Notice verse 2, once again, the Lord says to Jonah, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Nineveh was indeed a great city. It was a city that the circumference of it was about 60 miles. It had a population of 600,000 people. And around the whole city was this giant wall that stood 100 feet high, and it was wide enough that you could literally race three chariots on top of it. And also connected to that wall, there were 1,200 towers. Those towers stood another 100 feet high. And so you had these 200-foot towers all around that wall, which made Nineveh out to be a very mighty city. Now, Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. It's modern-day Iraq today, but Assyria was the powerhouse in the world at that particular time. But as great as this city was, militarily, monetarily, in its might, it was a very prideful and very wicked place. And so God calls upon the prophet Jonah to go and cry out against this city. The word cry out means to preach. It means to proclaim. And God was saying, I want you to go and cry out. I want you to proclaim a message against the city. What was his message? Well, we're told in chapter 3, verse 4, that God told Jonah to go and tell Nineveh, 40 days and you will be overthrown. In other words, you have 40 days and judgment is coming. So God says to Jonah, arise. I've got a special job for you to do. I have a special job in my home. You see, in my home, my special job, I do it every single day, it's to be the human alarm clock. Now, we have regular alarm clocks in our home, but it seems that the members of my family can find it very easy to sleep through, you know, one of those regular alarm clocks. So I have the job, since I'm an early riser, of every morning to wake up the members of my family and, you know, get them ready for school. And so I wake up and I give my, you know, wife Denise, I give her a kiss and I'll say something like, you know, sweetheart, it's time to wake up. It's time to arise, you know. Come on, honey, you got to get up. She's a hard sleeper, you know, but it's like, come on, honey. And I might go into my 10-year-old daughter Amanda's room, and I'll turn on the light, and I'll say, you know, Amanda, it's time to wake up. And sometimes I sing to her. I'll sing that song, you know, good morning, good morning, good morning. It's time to rise and shine, you know. Get out of bed, you sleepyhead. And she'll go, you know, stop, you know. Okay, I'll get up. Just don't sing anymore, you know, kind of thing. To my son Aaron, my 17-year-old son Aaron, I will say, I'll go into his room and it's like, Aaron, dude, it's time to get up, you know? And to my 15-year-old daughter Amy, it's, Amy, princess, it's time to wake up, honey. You know, come on, you got to get up. And she's probably the quickest of the three kids to respond to that. But that's my role. It's my job that I do, you know, every single morning there at the house. And as I come to them and say, arise, it's an endearing term. You know, I love them. And that's the same thing here. When God is calling Jonah, it's an endearing thing here. You know, as he's saying, arise, Jonah, I've got a special job for you. You're going to be a prophet with a purpose. And this is what I want you to do. I want you to go to Nineveh and tell them 40 days and they're going to be judged. Well, what does Jonah do? We pick it up in verse 3. It says, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. And so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. God says to Jonah, go. And Jonah says, no. Jonah is running from the call of God. Now, I want to put this in perspective for you. Nazareth is about 462 miles northeast of Nineveh. So if you look at the screen, it's actually not that far. It's of a place to go, you know, 462 miles. That would be like going from San Diego to San Jose. You know, it's not that far of a distance. But here's what Jonah does. Jonah heads down to Joppa to catch a boat and go 2,400 miles west to Tarshish, which is Spain, okay? Now, that would be like going from San Diego all the way to West Virginia, you know? So here God says, hey, Jonah, I've got a job for you. I want you to go down here to Nineveh. It's a little, you know, couple days journey or a day's journey, you know, 465 miles. And Jonah says, no. And he goes in the opposite direction and he's heading 2,400 miles away from the call of God. Now, some have suggested that Jonah was running from the call of God because he was afraid. He had heard about the brutality of the Assyrians. We talked about this in our study last time, that they were a people that, you know, they would skin people alive. They were a brutal people. They were a people that when they conquered a city, they would oftentimes take some of the men that they conquered and impale them on sticks outside of the city so that everybody coming into the city knew, hey, this is what happens when you stand up against the Assyrians. They were a people that would make those that they conquered march into burning pits of fire. They were a people that when they found somebody being guilty of lying, they would pull their tongues out by the roots. They had a reputation, in other words. Do you get the picture? They had a reputation for being very, very brutal. So some have suggested the reason why Jonah ran is because the dove turned chicken and he was out of there. He was afraid to go to Nineveh. Now think of it. It would be like today going down to Iraq, which is modern day Assyria, finding the cave where Osama bin Laden is hanging out and standing outside of it and saying, hey, Osama, got a message from you. Not from George Bush, but from God. 40 days, your history, you know. Now think about that. You know, you stand outside the cave and, you know, some of us, Osama's guys come out, you know, with their knives and their rocket launchers, you know, that would be kind of scary. You know, you may not want to do that, you know, and some have suggested that was the issue. But I don't think it was fear that kept Jonah from going at all, that really wasn't the issue. In fact, I hate to jump ahead in the story, but Jonah actually gives us the reason for his reluctancy and his rebellion. In one of the chapters up ahead, he lets us in on a previous conversation that he has with the Lord. Now picture this. Right now in chapter 1, God is calling Jonah, and Jonah is running from the call of God. But most of you know, God is going to get Jonah to Nineveh. He's just going to take him by, you know, on the scenic route. He's going to take him on an ocean liner, you know, a big fish that he's going to spend 3 days on, a 3-day cruise. But when Jonah gets there, when he gets to Nineveh and he delivers his message, Nineveh responds. Revival breaks out in chapter 3 as Nineveh responds to the message of Jonah and they repent. And so revival is breaking out in Nineveh. People are repenting. And for a preacher, I mean, this is a good thing, you know? Revival, response, it's what you live for. A preacher lives for moments like that. Greg Laurie at the Harvest Crusade, he preaches and people come forward and he's like, hey, that's why we did this, you know? It's like, that's what it's for. And so that's what's happening at the end of chapter 3. Now turn over to chapter 4 with me. How does Jonah respond? How does Jonah react? Chapter 4, verse 1, it says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Now, stop there. Don't read anymore. Give me your attention, okay? Think about this. Revival's breaking out, and what's Jonah doing? Ugh, he's angry. He's upset. You see, Jonah is a true fire and brimstone preacher. He likes telling people that they're going to hell. He's the kind of preacher that is like say, man, judgment is coming and I can't wait to watch you fry. You know, that's Jonah. Jonah's the kind of guy that's like, you and you and you, you're going to hell and I'm glad about it. You know, that's Jonah. You think I'm being a little bit extreme here? Well, notice what he says next. Verse 2, it says, so he prayed to the Lord and said, ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country. Here's the evidence of this earlier conversation that he has with the Lord. When I was at home and you called me to go, I told you this is why I didn't want to go. This is why I fled. He says, therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. Wow. Think about this. Jonah's saying, man, it would be better. This is why I fled. It would be better for me to die than to watch you be merciful to that nation. It's incredible. I want to die, Lord, because you're too nice. I want to die because you're too merciful. I want you to pull their tongues out by the roots, God, you know. That's what Jonah's saying here. He wanted to watch the Ninevites burn in hell. But he's saying, God, I didn't want to go because I know that you are forgiving. That's why Jonah ran from God's call. That's why he tries to go 2,400 miles outside of the will of God, is because he didn't want to see Jonah, or he didn't want to see God be merciful to Nineveh. That's why Jonah ran from God's call. But why do we do the same thing? You see, we can be guilty of this. We can look at Jonah and say, oh, you know, that idiot. But we do the same thing. Why do we run from the call of God? Well, I'll give you a couple reasons. There's probably a bunch, but three that I thought of is, one is what I would call selective service. Selective service. It's because we want to do something else. God begins to call us. He begins to tug on our hearts, but we find ourselves saying, you know, I don't really want to do that. I want to do something else. There's an announcement, you know, at church about a ministry and that needs some help. And you feel God tugging on your heart. You feel, you know, he's convicting you. Maybe he wants you to get involved, but you find yourself saying, you know, I don't want to do that. Maybe it's a, you know, hey, we need some people to sign up for children's ministry. And you hear that and you think, you know, I don't want to do that. I'm not for the kids, you know. I don't want to go work in there. I remember a time when a guy came to the church and he says, hey, Pastor Rob, I'm a worship leader. And I said, far out, man. I said, that's great. I said, you know what? We can use you. We need some people to go in and lead worship in our children's church. And man, let me introduce you to Pastor, you know, Sam, and he'll get you hooked up and you can, you know, get in there and just use that gift in leading the kids. And he said this to me. He says, children's church? He says, I don't want to play in children's church. I want to play in the big room. You know, that's exactly the words that he used, you know. I want to play in the big room. I think, okay, you know, that selective service. I had another guy come up to me once and he said, you know, Pastor Rob, I'm kind of new here and I want to be involved. I want to serve. And I said, that's great. I said, you know, you have a great personality. I said, I want to introduce you to Pastor Steve, and he'll put you on the usher team, and you can be a greeter, and you'll be one of the first people that when people come here, they meet, and a chance to just make that first impression. And he looked at me, and he said, you want me to usher? And I said, yeah, that'd be a great place, you know, for you to start, and, you know, we'll get a chance to get to know you more. And he says, no, I want to preach. I want to preach, you know. I got a message, you know, and people can be that way. They can be that way where it's like, you know, that selective service type of thing. I'm not going to get involved in that because it's not what I want to do. And if I can't do what I want to do, then I'm going to go somewhere where I can do what I want to do. Well, that just reveals a person's heart. It reveals that they're not really interested in serving, but that they kind of have an agenda. You see, oftentimes we'll start people in a place like that because we want to see their heart. We want to see if they have a servant's heart. So that's one reason. Another reason why people run from the call of God is because they really don't believe that God knows what he's doing. Now, they wouldn't say that, but you know, God will begin to call them and tug on their heart, and he'll be like, man, I can't go there, God. This has got to be a mistake. You know, you're not right on this one. And we think we know God's will for our lives better than he knows our will for our lives. And although we wouldn't say this, we think it, and our actions show it, is that we're basically saying, God, I know that you made heaven and earth, and that you made me, that you see the end from the beginning, but you're off on this one. How idiotic is that? But we do that. Another reason why we run from God's call is because somehow we think that if we remove ourselves from the responsibility, then we're no longer responsible. Let me give you an example. You're sitting in the bed reading with your wife, and there's a noise. And your wife says, hey, did you hear that noise? Now, guys, when she says, did you hear that noise, what she's saying is, hey, you need to get up and go find out what that is. But here's what we do sometimes. What noise? I didn't hear anything. What noise are you talking about, hon? You know, I didn't hear anything. It's all in your imagination. And when we're doing that, when we say that, basically what we're doing is that we're saying, hey, that's not my problem. We're trying to remove ourselves from the responsibility. And if we can remove ourselves from the responsibility, we think that hey, you know, I'm not responsible anymore. And sometimes people do that. They ignore a need or something that God is calling them to by saying, hey, it's not my problem. It's not my responsibility. So sometimes we run from the call of God for those reasons. For Jonah, hey, it was just because he didn't want to see God be merciful to Nineveh. Now, here's a huge lesson about this book of Jonah. Jonah knows about the grace of God right here in his head. He knows that God is loving and he's merciful and he's gracious. He knows that here, but Jonah needs to experience it here. He needs to experience it in his heart. He's got head knowledge, but he needs that heart knowledge. And so Jonah runs from God's call, but this is the thing I love. God is not going to let Jonah get away easily. Look at verse 4. It says, but the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Now, this blows my mind, because you see, Jonah runs. He says, God says go. Jonah says no, and he runs, and God pursues. He pursues after him. But this is what I find intriguing. God had other options. I told you before, Hosea was on the scene. Amos was on the scene. Isaiah was on the scene. You have three prophetic heavyweights there. Guys who made it into the Bible, you know. Three prophetic heavyweights that God could have called upon. Three powerful prophets. God could have said, Jonah's being an idiot, so Hosea, I need you to go down to Nineveh and give him my message. But God doesn't do that. Jonah runs, and God pursues after Jonah. He's not going to let him get away easily. And so he begins to put up some roadblocks in Jonah's path. Some roadblocks that are meant to get his attention. He starts with a storm. I love what it says in Psalm 135, verse 7. It says, he brings the wind out of his treasuries. Out of his treasuries. God says, you know, my prophet is running, so I'm going to reach into my treasure box and I'm going to pull out some wind and I'm going to cause a storm because I love him. Because I want to use him. Because I want to get his attention. Now, why does God do that? Why does God pursue after Jonah? Listen up. Very important. God was more interested in what he was trying to do in Jonah's life than what he wanted to do through Jonah's life. That's why he pursues him. God was more interested in what he was seeking to do in the life of the prophet Jonah than what he wanted to do through the life of the prophet Jonah. God was after Jonah's heart. He didn't need his voice, but he was after his heart. Now notice it doesn't say that God became angry with Jonah. It doesn't say that God was disappointed with Jonah. No, God was wanting to do something in Jonah's life, and Nineveh was a part of the journey. It was a part of the training process for Jonah. Now this is something that we must desperately understand and remember about God. We're told in the book of Ephesians in chapter 2, verse 10, that we are God's workmanship. The word's poema in the Greek. We get our English word poem from it. It's a word that means work of art or even masterpiece. So you could say this, that you and I, God says, you are my workmanship. You are my masterpiece. You are my work of art. You are my masterpiece in the making. That's how God feels about you. God has a plan for your life. And as a part of that plan, he is in the process, he's committed to molding you and shaping you to fit into that plan. God is seeking to do a work in our lives and through our lives. And so what he will do is he will take us into various training grounds, different places, different scenarios and different situations that are and different opportunities for ministry that are all a part of the process that God is seeking to work into your life at this particular time to mold you and shape you into the person that he desires you to be and to prepare you up for the plan and the purpose and the ministry that he has for you. The ultimate goal of that, as he says in Romans 8:29, is he wants to conform us into the image of his own dear son. But because of that, because life, God is this potter, he's this sculptor, and he's molding you and he's shaping you. Because of that, life is filled with doors that God desires that we would walk through. And each door is a part of the molding process to accomplish his purpose in our lives. That door or that situation might be a place of revelation for you. It's a situation that you find yourself in where suddenly you get some revelation, you get some insight, you get some understanding about who God is and his heart for you that you wouldn't have received, that you wouldn't have gotten if you were not in that situation. It might be a place of stretching. That God puts you in a place where he begins to stretch you, and it's stretching your faith, and it makes you a little bit, you know, uncomfortable at times, but it's all a part of the process of his molding and his shaping and his desire to work in your life. It might be a place where you are challenged beyond your abilities and your comprehension. But God will do that. He'll place an open door before you because he wants you to walk in that. But if you choose to run, know this, that because God loves you, he'll pursue you. He loves you enough to pursue you. And it's not because he can't accomplish his work without you in that situation, but it's because he's wanting to do a work in you. He's committed to you. Now, if you continue to run, if you continue to ignore, if you continue to just, you know, run through those roadblocks, God will eventually, he'll find somebody else to go and do his work. But know this, you will come to a similar type of door at some point in time because it's the next step in the growth process for you. And so once you get to the end of your rebellion, the next place that you're going to find yourself at is right back at a similar type of door because God knows if you're going to be the person that he's calling you to be, you've got to go through this process. You've got to go through that stretching. You've got to find yourself and walk through that situation. It's the necessary step for your growing in the Lord and for your usefulness. I had an interesting conversation this past week with my high school Bible class. I teach the 11th and 12th graders here at our school in Bible, and we were talking this week about having a passion for God. And I began by asking them, what are some of the things that you are passionate about? And, you know, there was some who said, you know, their passion was music. And others who said their passion was sports. And I was asking them, well, you know, how is that exercise? How is it displayed, that passion that you have? And it came out that, you know, they spend a lot of time and a lot of energy and a lot of effort gets put into that passion. And we were using that to equate, you know, how that plays out in our walk with God as well, if we have a passion for God. But one of the girls in the class said that her passion, the thing that she was passionate about, was her schoolwork. She actually said that she was obsessed with her homework. And one of the boys in the class, he asked her, he said, well, do you love it? Do you like homework? And sorry, Mrs. Barger, she said, no, I don't like my homework. But her response was this. It was so interesting. She said, not really. It's not that I like homework, but I enjoy the reward. It was a profound answer. Because you see, she's thinking ahead. She's thinking about college. She's a junior right now. And she's thinking about college. She already has an idea about what she wants to do when she gets out of college. And so she's thinking about those things. She has her eye on the prize. She has her eye on the prize. And so she sees this process that she's involved in right now through that lens. That it's part of the pathway. That it's part of the preparation for her future. She's focused on the prize. You know, that's a great picture of the Christian life. You see, God has a plan for our lives. It's a purpose with a prize. Paul declared in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's a purpose with a prize. But here's what happens. So many believers live life focused on the process. And for that reason, they struggle in the moment. They struggle in the moment because they're only focused on the here and now. And so they run at times from the calling of God at that moment in their life because all they can think about is their present comfort. And they realize, if I do what God's calling me to do, it's not going to be easy and it's going to be uncomfortable. And I kind of like where I'm at right now and I like my setting right now. And I don't want to do that. And so they run from that because they're focused on the here and now. They run from the calling of God instead of to it, not realizing that that calling is part of the process and the training ground for their future. That it's literally part of the prize. That it's all part of the process. And this is the thing. You can run. You can say, God, I'm comfortable right now. I want to play it safe. I don't want to do that. But all you're going to do is slow the process of growth that God is wanting to do in your life. And so Jonah runs. But God pursues and sends a storm. And that's often the first thing that happens in that running or in that pursuing process of God, is that things get rocky. God is saying, I'm not going to make it easy for you to rebel. Now, think about this. Jonah's first 100 miles or so when he went from Nineveh to Joppa, that was pretty smooth. No signs of any problems there. And when he gets to Joppa, he finds a boat going that's ready to take him in the opposite direction from the call of God. Now, little side note here. You know, don't just pray for open doors. Sometimes I cringe when I listen to believers say things like, you know, I just prayed that if it was God's will, he would open a door. Listen, an open door can be a good confirmation only after you've heard from the Lord. You've heard his voice. You've received confirmation in the scriptures. He's given you that peace in your heart. That open door can suddenly be a confirmation to all of those things. But an open door by itself is not necessarily a sign that God is in something, because Satan can open up doors. Jonah's running here, going in the opposite direction from where God wants him to go, and he finds an open door, a ship that is ready to take him 2,400 miles outside of the will and the call and the plan of God. And so the first thing that God does in his pursuit of Jonah is he sends a storm. We pick it up in verse 5. It says, "Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep." Now notice also here that others were impacted by Jonah's rebellion. These sailors were caught in this storm. And notice it says they were afraid. These are seasoned shipmen. These are seasoned sailors. These are guys that spend, you know, the majority of their life on the sea, and they're afraid. This was a big storm. And note this, it's always the case. There's always collateral damage to sin. You find yourself in a storm, and those around you, those connected to you, those on the boat with you, they're going to be in that same storm. Our sin, our rebellion, it affects others. But notice what Jonah's doing. He's asleep. Fast asleep, it says. You see, this is the only way that he can shut off his conscience. It's the only way that he can silence that voice of conviction. You ever have those days where everything's going wrong? You're stressed out, and you just are at that place where you just can't cope, and you're like, I just can't deal with this anymore, and it's like 8 o'clock at night, and you just say to the family, I'm going to bed, you know? I'm going to sleep. Go take some Tylenol PM and just knock yourself out, you know? Because you're just, I just need to escape. I don't want to think about this anymore, and I'm going to sleep. Well, people do the same thing spiritually. They check out. They check out. They find ways to ignore that voice of conviction. They find ways to ignore that voice of God calling. The problem is, if you do that long enough, you will wind up like Samson. Remember Samson? He's there with Delilah. She's trying to figure out or get him to tell her what the secret of his strength is all about. And finally he tells her, after several times where, you know, he told her something, she ties him up. Samson, the Philistines are upon you. These guys come in, he breaks the ropes and kills them all. But finally he gives in, tells her. And she shaves off his hair, ties him up, and says, Samson, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And it says that Samson arose and said, oh, I'll kill them just like I've always done. But then we find one of the saddest verses in the Bible when it says that Samson did not realize that the Spirit of God had departed from him, that his anointing was gone. And he goes off just like he had, not realizing that God was no longer with him. That's what can happen to us. We keep ignoring that voice of God, and we keep ignoring that conviction of the Holy Spirit. And finally, sometimes God will just say, okay, I'm going to leave you to your rebellion and see how it carries out. It might have been that very scenario that years later led David, who came on the scene after Samson, to pray, Lord, please don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. So Jonah's asleep. Fast asleep in the midst of this horrific storm. And one more thing this teaches us is that running from God, it's exhausting. It's exhausting. It wipes you out. It's like swimming upstream. Or it's like swimming against the current. You know, you ever getting caught in a rip current out in the ocean and you find yourself drifting and so you want to swim back and you're swimming. You're not getting anywhere. And it's exhausting. Your arms, just your legs, I mean, they just start aching. God doesn't want us to be swimming against his will. He wants us to jump in the river and go with the flow. So Jonah is asleep and he needs to be waked up. Notice what happens in verse 6. It says, so the captain came to him and said to him, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. Notice this, verse 6. The captain comes into the room, finds Jonah there sleeping there in the bottom of the boat, and he says the same thing that God said to him. Arise! I'm sure Jonah wakes up and goes, oh no, not that word again. Arise! Does God ever do that with you? Maybe you hear something here on a Sunday morning and God's tugging at your heart. But you're able to just go, you know what? I'm not going to respond to that. You know, I'm going to just. And then Monday morning, you're in the car, you're heading off to work, you're listening to K-Wave, and it's the same message, maybe a different passage, but God's saying the same thing. And you turn off your radio and you're like, oh, you know, what's it? And then you're talking to a friend at work and it's the same message. And later on in your devotions the next day, it's the same message. Why does God do that? God does that because he loves us so much. And in his grace, he's repeating that message because he's trying to get your attention. And God is trying to get Jonah's attention here. And so he sends a storm. He sends a captain with the same message. He's pursuing Jonah. And then we see what happens next in verse 7. It says, and they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. And so they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Now, casting lots was a common practice in that culture, but it was purely random. There was nothing spiritual about it. There was no magical aspect to the casting of lots. But they cast lots, they're pulling out the sticks, and the lot falls on Jonah. It's God again saying, Jonah, I'm trying to get your attention. The lot falls on him. And so God is trying to get his attention, trying to wake him up. We pick it up in verse 8. It says, then they said to him, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from, and what is your country, and of what people are you? And so he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Now next to verse 9 in your Bible, you can write this word, liar. Because Jonah says here, hey, I'm a Hebrew. A Hebrew was one that was living in a covenant relationship with God. And Jonah says, I'm a man who fears the Lord. I'm walking in the fear of the Lord. And the person that fears God and is walking in the fear of God is one who's living their life with an attitude and a reverence for God and a desire to please him. Jonah's not doing any of this. He's broken his covenant with God and he's running from God's will. We pick it up in verse 11. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea, and then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me. Now, is this repentance on the part of Jonah? It might have been the beginning of it. But you know, Jonah is not thinking here rescue. He's thinking death. You know, the right thing would have been, you know what, guys, you're right. I need to respond to God. Turn the boat around and let's go back to Joppa so I can get on with the message and the ministry that God has for me. But Jonah doesn't say that. He just says, hey, throw me overboard. He's thinking, I want to die. Throw me overboard. That's my fate. But it says, nevertheless, in verse 13, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. These guys were reluctant to do that. They're rowing, and they're thinking, no, we're not going to throw them overboard. Come on, let's try to get to some land here. And finally, when they could row no more, it says in verse 14, therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. God, please don't hold this against us, in other words. Verse 15, so they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now this is amazing to me. Jonah sins, and the result of it, all these sailors get saved. I mean, they're calling out to their, you know, their own gods, you know, help us. And when their gods don't answer, you know, and Jonah tells them their story, and they throw him overboard, and the sea gets calm. They're like, oh my gosh, he's there. And they're worshiping Jehovah now, you know. They're making vows to Jehovah. I'll never cuss again, you know. And they're, you know, they're doing that type of thing. Now, I don't think Jonah gets credit for this, though. You know, there's, I think in heaven, there's no reward for Jonah, you know, because of this little conversion thing that happens here. But all of this, it's all a part of God's heart. He's pursuing after his prophet. He sends a storm. He sends a captain with the same message. He has him cast lots. It falls on Jonah. And then we see in verse 17, the next thing that God does, his final pursuit, he sends a great fish. It says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. The next thing that God does here for Jonah is he moves in the miraculous. He works in a supernatural way and causes this fish to come along, and he swallows Jonah, swallows him whole. You know, God will do the same thing in our lives at time. Watch out next time you're in the ocean. No, that's not what I'm referring to. But what I mean is he'll move in the miraculous. He'll bring you to a place where suddenly something happens and you just know. It could be something as simple as this. You're getting ready for work. You're running late. You can't find your keys. And so you end up being 10 minutes late as you go out the door and you're heading down the freeway, and all of a sudden traffic's backed up because there's a horrible wreck just right up in front of you. And all of a sudden you realize, if I would have been on time, that I might have been in that mess up. God works in that way. He moves in that way to get our attention. He'll move in the miraculous. He'll work in ways that just causing things to happen in your life. And it's that final way, it's that final thing where he's seeking to get your attention. He's seeking to work on your heart. It's the pursuing heart of God. He loves you that much. I ask you this morning as we close, have you been running from God? Have you been running from God's call on your life? If so, what has he done to pursue you? You know, right now you might find yourself in the midst, it might be calm, but know this, the storm is coming. There's a famine around the corner. The Bible says, whom God loves, he chastens. He chastens. Remember the prodigal son? That guy had some calm. He ran from the Lord. He was the prodigal son. He took his father's inheritance and he went out and he partied and he spent it on loose living. He had a period. The Bible says that sin is pleasurable for a season. He had a season in his rebellion that was very, very pleasurable. But then the famine came. His money was gone, his friends were gone, and he finds himself in a pig pen, but it was in that pig pen that he came to his senses. If you are running from God, if you are running from God's call on your life, know this, your pig pen is approaching. The question is this, will you survive that long? Will you survive long enough to make it into the pig pen? God pursues you not because he wants to get you, but he pursues you because he wants to restore you. Don't wait for the big fish. Don't wait for the pig pen. Heed God's word today. When he says, arise, arise, give Jesus the wheel. Give him the reins. Remember that bumper sticker we used to see on cars? God is my co-pilot. Listen, I don't like that. I don't want God to be my co-pilot. I want God to be the pilot, and I want to kick back in first class, you know? That's what I want. I don't want God to be my co-pilot. I want to give him the deal. I want to give him the reins. I want to say, God, you know better than me. You steer the life. You steer the ship. What's God calling you to? Know this, God wants you to surrender today. God is in the business of blessing blessable behavior. If you're today someone running from the call of God or running from the Lord, maybe the call is something that, you know, he's been wanting you to change. Maybe it's the call of something he's been wanting you to do. Maybe it's the call of just coming to him and quit compromising and living on the fence and really giving your life to him today. Can I encourage you today? Arise. Arise, because he loves you. He's got a plan for you. You're his workmanship. Let's pray. Father, I love this story. I love, Lord, how it just displays this wonderful, awesome character of your love, of how you pursue after us. Lord, I pray today that you, having spoken, will work in our lives. That, Lord, we would come to that place today of giving you the reins, of surrendering. Because, Lord, we know that you love us and you know what's best for us. We thank you, Jesus, for your pursuing heart and your pursuing love. As we remain this morning in this attitude of prayer, as Howard begins to lead us in a song, I want to invite those of you today who God's speaking to you, and you know you've been running from him, you've been running from his call. I want to invite you today to arise. And as Howard begins to play this song, I'm going to ask you just to come and get out of your seat and come and stand up front here. And I want to pray with you that you would surrender today to the call of God on your life. Maybe you're sitting here today and your hands right now are sweaty and your heart's pounding. And you're thinking about a million reasons why you shouldn't do that. But know this, God in his love is saying to you, it's exactly what you need to do if it's going to begin for you. So as Howard begins to play, if that's you, just come, arise. Arise and come.